In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And you shall renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Started out our exercises by meditating upon the purpose of our existence, and we are here for this purpose, to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and by means of that to save our souls. That's called principle and foundation. Last week we encountered our major obstacle to arrive at the purpose of our existence, and that's one word, the reality of sin. So you meditate upon what's called the triple sin, the sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, the sin of one person who was lost because of having committed mortal sin, dying unrepentant, being aware of how God sees sin, begging for what is called the divine perspective on sin. Always being keenly aware of the fact that God's mercy is always way beyond our wildest imagination. As soon as we beg God for mercy, God forgives us. He forgives us in a heartbeat, so to speak. So we should never give in to despair, because God will always forgive us under the condition that we humbly admit that we fail. So this week is a week in which we're going to be trying to arrive at an awareness of God's mercy related to sin, and giving you the topics which are very much related to today as we enter into this holy season of Lent. When you receive your ashes, the priest could have said one of two things. That, remember that you are dust, you shall return to dust. And the other one is, be converted and believe in the gospel. The ashes on your forehead symbolize our mortality. By mortality, I mean that all of us one day, we have to encounter the very serious reality of death. So that's what we're going to be meditating upon this week. We're going to meditate upon these topics: the reality of death, okay, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. I repeat, the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Permeating all of these topics is also the reality of eternity. Eternity, which means forever and ever and ever and ever. So for lack of time, I'm going to have to leave a little bit earlier today because I've got the Mass to end this day. So let's try to go through these categorically as succinctly as possible. So let's talk about death. Let's talk about what death is. what Jesus says about death and what we have to do to confront that very stark, very sober, very serious reality. St. Paul says that death came into the world because of sin. And we read that in Romans, okay? So because of the sin of our first parents, death came into the world. On a plant level, insect level, animal level, we all have to die one day. Now, there are different definitions of death. The biological definition is going to be different than the theological. Basically, when the brain waves stop and the heart stops beating, and the doctors or nurses will give a much more precise definition, but basically when our vital organs are no longer functioning, biologically we're no longer alive. Theological definition is the separation of the soul from the body. Okay, when the soul leaves the body, we're dead. St. Catherine of Siena, one of the few women doctors of the church, says that the two most important moments in our lives are now and at the hour of our death. Yep. Because our death, how we die will determine our destiny for all eternity. That being said, it's very, very serious, the reality of our death. Most people are pretty flippant, nonchalant, easygoing about the reality of death, but I think that is a huge mistake. Huge mistake. People take death very flippantly, very nonchalantly. No, we gotta die, no? So as followers of Christ, we should take it seriously. Okay, what does Jesus say about death? I'm going to tell you what Jesus says about death, and just relate it to what has happened in our country over the past few weeks. Jesus says we have to be vigilant. We have to be prepared because we know neither the day nor the hour. If you've ever read through the Gospels and the parables, Jesus is repeating that topic over and over again. Over and over again. He says, it will come like in the time of Noah. Okay? He says, it will come like a thief in the night. And there's a little parable that maybe not all of you remember, but it's one of my favorites in the Gospel of Luke. It's the parable of the rich fool. Any of you remember that parable? Very short, but it's very, very pertinent to this topic. It's a man who had an abundance harvest, and he didn't know what to do with his harvest, so he brainstormed, so to speak. And he came to the conclusion that he had to tear down his barns and to construct barns or silos, whatever you like, that would be spacious enough to contain all of his harvest. Then he has a soliloquy in which he's talking to himself, saying, my soul, relax. Eat, drink, and be merry because you have a long life ahead of you. Now Jesus responds to this inner colloquy that he has with himself, this soliloquy that he has with himself. He says, you fool. Now Jesus says we should never call anyone a fool, but Jesus can call people fools. He can. Jesus says, you fool, because this very night you're going to die. And where is the harvest going to go? Where are the crops going to go? Such is the man who lives only for this life. Here's a rhetorical question. Have any of you ever been at a funeral? Have you ever gone to the cemetery afterward? Have you ever seen a U-Haul following a funeral hearse? Have you?
No.
I haven't either, no? Did you pick up that humor on my part? You can't take anything beyond the grave, can you, no? So I'd like to talk about something personal related to this and what's happened over the past 3 to 4 weeks. So we don't know when we're going to die. It will come like a thief in the night. We don't know. So I'll give you a very marked contrast. My grandmother lived in 3 centuries. Now, I couldn't do that because I was born right in the middle of the century. You know, I can't, no? How could that happen? Because she was born in 1898 and she died 2002. She didn't have a wrinkle on her face either. She had her first cavity when she was 100, no? Now I'm not even 65, my teeth are falling apart, no? And her husband was a Brock's candy salesman of all things, huh? Ironic, huh?
Yeah.
Must have had elephant tusks for teeth, huh? But my little baby sister lived only 9 months. She was a stillborn baby. You know what that is? Mm-hmm. So the umbilical cord actually took my little sister's life. She'd be probably about 54 now. I was 9, I think, 8 or 9 when it happened. No? So I think that that's very apropos to this topic, because why did my grandmother live? You know, when she was 6 and she talked with someone 70, that person probably could have met Abraham Lincoln. No? And why did my baby sister, why did she live to be 9 months? It's a mystery, isn't it? But I say that because we have to be prepared. Okay, about the untimeliness of death. Nationally and locally, over the past 3 weeks, those who are here in this parish and those who live in the United States are shocked at the death of Kobe Bryant. Face it, right? All of us are shocked. I say, especially those who live in Los Angeles, and most of the people live here are, well, I shouldn't say, but a lot of you like the Lakers, you know. He was a superstar, no? I mean, it's a shock. The guy was 41 years old. Probably thought he would have lived at least in his 80s. I mean, the essence of health, no? With a daughter who seemed to be a budding superstar also, right? I still think about it kind of in shock. I mean, I'm just happy that he was a Catholic. He went to Mass shortly before he died with his daughter, and that gives me a lot of consolation. But I think we're all in shock, right? Now, on the parish level, we're in shock too, because tomorrow I'm doing a funeral of a girl that was in our confirmation program. She died. She was only 16 years old. So I've got a pray for me. I've got a tough funeral tomorrow. Those are tough. You got the flu, then a virus, then it went to her head, and then it just went out of control. She entered into coma, and she never woke up. Still kind of in shock. I've known the mother for 20 years. Even before the mother got married, I've known the family very well. It's going to be a tearjerker, no? So I'm not saying this to be apocalyptic or to scare you, but I'm a Thomist, which means I'm a realist. I used to be a moderate pessimist, but now I've become more of a realist, no? After studying Thomas Aquinas for 7 years, I moved from being a moderate pessimist to a realist. A little bit better, huh? How would you like to die? When I teach confirmation to the boys, they always say, "Father, I'd like to die in my sleep." How about if you die in your sleep and you're in mortal sin, no? And he asked the boys in confirmation, "What would you like your last meal to be?" "Ah, Big Mac." "Ah, Domino's pizza." "Nah, let's go to town, the Black Angus. Let's get a good sirloin steak, huh?" You know, I once asked that question. One person in class said, "I like my last meal to be Holy Communion." That was me. What up, Mitch? Well, I would. Okay, I'd like to tell you one more story. It's a very beautiful story. About 3.5 years ago, my father died. It was kind of very quick. He had Alzheimer's and Parkinson's. He was in his late 80s. And basically, my mom was his caregiver, even though my mom has no medical preparation. But my dad didn't want anyone except his wife to watch over him. So he got really sick. And what my mom did was she called the priest. This was on September 30th, 2017. The priest gave him confession, anointing the sick, and Holy Communion. The following day, he got even sicker. And my mom was not really sure what to do. She lives in New Hampshire, so she made a quick phone call to Orlando to her older son, who's an orthopedic surgeon. And my brother Mike said, "Hey, right away, emergency." But before taking him to emergency, my mom went to the church nearby and gave him Holy Communion. 2 hours after that, he was dead. Yep. It's painful, and you know, even though it's 3 years, I still go through a grieving process, you know? Because I was very, very close to my father, you know? Most people have rifts with their dad, but I always had a really good relationship with him. I even have his name. Yeah. He's junior, I'm the third, no? Yeah. But what I like is that his last meal was the Holy Eucharist that was given to him by his wife. Yeah. It's almost like an idealistic story, you know, the fact that his wife gave him Holy Communion, rushed in the hospital, and then he died within 2 hours. His last meal was Holy Communion. That's his topic. His topic is we all want to beg for the grace of a holy and happy death. Okay. What I'm going to do before I move on to the other topics, I'm going to throw you a a curveball if you're looking for a fastball, okay? Using some baseball lingo. I'm going to try to, I'm going to invite you to do this meditation on your own death, because that's what you have to do it, try to imagine your own death. I'm not going to oblige you, but you might try to do this. It's called spiritual reverse psychology, which often Ignatius uses. Spiritual reverse psychology. You had that in your last meditation last week, the man that died suddenly. The purpose of that is to push us away from sin and push us into the love of God. That's the purpose. You understand? Ignatius is given that to push us away from sin, to push us to God. So when we die, we're dying in God's loving embrace. Okay, I'm going to create a literary scene. And you might try to identify yourself with this. Okay, we're in the Easter season. Okay, we're in April or May. And you have some friends come from out of town. And you make this decision, going against your conscience, sometimes we do that, to take your friends to Las Vegas. You will know your conscience after doing the exercise is beckoning you. No, these are people from Manila or Cebu or Zacatecas. You know, they've got Laguna Chilangos maybe from the city of Mexico. They have a right to experience American culture, you know? See how the devil works, specious reasoning? So you go there, and it's Saturday. And you catch a couple of bad entertainment, let's say, okay? And then after the entertainment, you go with your friends, and you drink too much. Can I say it? You got drunk. You know what that is? No? You got drunk, okay? So the following morning, got a hangover. Spanish you say, eres crudo, okay? You got a hangover, okay? So you don't go to Mass. Okay, you're heading back to L.A., and a Mack truck pulls in front of you, and your car becomes an accordion, and you're killed just like that. Could happen. So it wouldn't be a bad idea to do that meditation with reverse psychology, begging for the grace that will never happen in your life. See, the exercises are very rich. I tend to be very creative, no? The whole idea of the exercise, you want to arrive at the fruit of the exercise. And you could arrive at the fruit by that to see your near occasion of sin, or I'm weak. I'm going to try to do all I can so I don't place myself in danger, thereby jeopardizing the possibility of my eternal salvation. Okay, so that's the reality of death. I could spend the whole hour, if not 2 hours, just on that topic, because it's a topic that nobody wants to talk about, but it is so important. St. Alphonse Liguori says, the grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. St. Alphonse Liguori, he's a doctor of the church, okay? The grace of all graces. The grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. Yeah. Okay, death, let's move to the next topic. Judgment. Judgment. Some of us were brought up and raised in the 60s and 70s with the poisonous theological venom that was spreading, even in the Catholic Church, called the New Age movement. Okay? Have you heard of that? I think there's still vestiges of that even today, no? And one of the false theological assertions of that is that you die and you're going to have another chance. Okay, reincarnation, right? You live, you die, and then you come back as another being. And more than once, a young Catholic, "Father, do you believe in reincarnation?" Remember one occasion, the kid asked me, "Do you believe in reincarnation?" There was an ant walking in front of me. I said, "No, I don't." Okay? Half of you didn't understand that, the others did. Because that could have been my great uncle. Okay? No, we don't come back as another superior being or inferior being, depending on how we live. We got one life to live. You talk with a lot of young people. Maybe there is some type of reincarnation. Remember the time tunnel back there in the 60s? You hit the button, you go back to be with George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. No? That's fiction. It's not reality. You'd be surprised how we've never lived in a world with so much information. We've never lived in a world with so much confusion. Right? I mean, the information highway, it's out there. Whatever you want to know, you can learn in a matter of 20 seconds if you got the fast internet service, right? Or maybe a minute, no? You can Google it in, no? But never have we lived in a world with so much confusion. Who would have ever thought 50 years ago that you could go to Kaiser Permanente as a woman and come out as a man? I mean, if I were to have read that in seventh grade, I said, this is the stupidest thing I've ever read in my life. No? It's happening! It's happening! So these exercises help us to arrive at as clarity as to our purpose and where we're heading. No? So we're living in a world, a jungle of confusion. Okay? What else can I say? A jungle of confusion. No? That's why I keep repeating for you, principle and foundation is so important. You have to know who God is, who you are, where you're heading, how to get there, and what are the steps you have to take to get there. I'm going to keep repeating that. And it will sink into you through a spiritual osmosis, okay? It's going to be sinking into the very depths of your soul. I like that image. Spiritual osmosis, kind of just seeping through. Judgment. So as soon as you die, as soon as that, mercy's over. Justice. Take advantage of it now. Take advantage of it now. Okay? As soon as you die, no more mercy. Justice. That's what we try to preach to the max. Take advantage of God's mercy while it's available. So as soon as you die, what happens is you go before the judgment seat of God. We pray it in the creed every Sunday. Who's going to judge us? Not the Father, nor the Holy Spirit, nor the apostles. You're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. He will come to judge the living and the dead. We pray that in the creed. So as soon as you die, you're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. How is it going to be like? The literary image I'd like to give is this. Two images. You're going to be giving Jesus the book of your life. He's an excellent reader. His comprehension is excellent. Okay? Okay? And your book is not going to be filled with ambiguities. He's going to know exactly what he's reading. Or if you have people that we live in, and the young people prefer maybe the Instagram, the image age, okay? We oldies, we like to read books. The young people like to watch images, right? Oh, try to imagine maybe the DVD of your life, okay? The DVD of your life. When you die, it's movie time. It's movie time. It's movie time. Imagine the big screen there at Edwards Cinema, and you're going to see it, and who's going to be the protagonist? It's going to be you. You're going to see everything you've ever done. Every word that has come out of your mouth. Every thought that has crossed your mind. All of your feelings. Even the most secret, arcane intentions of your heart is going to be like the sun beaming down at midday. As the poet says, it is the moment of truth. It's the moment of truth. Now, if you meditate upon death and judgment, seriously, you're going to be converted. And this is the best time because we're entering into Lent today. This is by far the best time to do the exercises. Here we are, the third week. It's the very beginning of Lent. These exercises are going to take us right up to the Easter mystery. Couldn't be better. So that's judgment. You know, we can lie to each other, we can lie to ourselves. There are people that are living lies, no? They're chronic liars, no? And you can even trick the lie detector, you can do it. Tricked. But you can't trick God. The Bible says you can't take God as a fool. So meditate upon death and then judgment. There are two judgments. There is a particular judgment as soon as you die, and then there's a general judgment at the end of the world. So given that we have what's called a hylomorphic state, in the words of Aristotle, which means we've got both body and soul, right? So when you die and you go to heaven, you're still incomplete because we have a composite being, okay? Body and soul. So the saints are in heaven only in their souls, except Jesus and Mary. So until we die, even if we go to heaven, we're still incomplete until we're united once again with our body. So the general judgment is the end of the world in which all people are going to be come together. And read in Matthew chapter 25, the shepherd's going to separate the sheep and the goats. And we're going to be judged. We're going to be judged, as the greatest Spanish poet says. His name is San Juan de la Cruz. En el ocaso de nuestra existencia, seremos juzgados sobre el amor. Okay? Beautiful, no? English, in the twilight of our existence, we'll be judged on love, okay? Love for God, love of neighbor. Okay, so that moves us from death, judgment. We'll be talking about a topic that you've all been waiting for with great, great desire the past 15 days. We finally arrived at it. We're going to talk now about hell, okay? You've been waiting for this, and we've arrived at the moment, okay? First of all, you're going to meet people, even Catholics, that will say, well, hell doesn't exist. Just a figment of your imagination. That's what they believe in the Middle Ages, no? We're modern Americans. That doesn't exist, no? And you know, knowing language pretty well, I'm always afraid of what's called ambiguity. Have you ever heard this one? Well, I don't believe that God is so merciful could ever send anyone to hell. You ever hear that one? Have you? Yes. That's poisonous. You know why? Because there's a kernel of truth in that. I mean, technically it's true. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Who goes to hell, we choose it, but you can ambiguously interpret that God is so good, no one's going to go to hell. You just change the verb, no? Send to go, no? Okay, so hell does exist. Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay, now listen. This is serious. I could go to hell and every one of you could go to hell. And if we go, it's our fault. We mentioned this 2 weeks ago. We're called to use freedom and not to abuse it. We pray with all of our heart that that would not be the case, nor for our loved ones. Father John Lyons, maybe remember him, he was with us a few years back, he gave, in one of his homilies, he gave, I think, the best proof for the existence of hell. Can I tell you? Good Friday, Jesus nailed to the cross. If everyone is going to heaven, why would Jesus suffer so much? You tell me. That for me, I heard that 20 years ago. Man, he hit the nail on the head. So if everyone is going to heaven, why would Jesus suffer so much? To prevent us from the stark, serious, sober reality of hell. I'll give you another proof. Why would Padre Pio suffer the stigmata for 50 years? Why? Someone once asked him, does that hurt? He said, it's not a Christmas decoration. No. He used sarcasm sometimes, no? Of course it hurt. Why to save souls from hell? Why did Jacinta offer up so many sacrifices of Fatima? Why? Save people from the reality of hell. A little girl died at nine years old. So if you're still somewhat cynical or skeptical about what I'm saying, I'd like to rifle a few biblical verses at you then, if you don't believe me. Huh? Matthew 25. I was hungry, you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe. Out of my presence and the hellfire prepared for the devil and his angels for all eternity. Matthew chapter 25. If you don't believe me, read it. Here's another one. Luke 16. Luke 16. Parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember that parable? I don't have to tell it because all of you know it is, the rich man and the poor man. They both die. The rich man ends up in the fire and the poor man in the bosom of Abraham, which is symbolic of heaven. Why did that rich man lose his soul? Not so much for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. It's called a sin of omission. I'm going to say this with a lot of charity, but parents here, have you ever maybe failed your children due to a sin of omission ever in your life? It's a good idea to maybe examine your life. Maybe you could have done more. And I'm not to throw a guilt trip, but I think here we're trying to arrive at a really deep conversion in Lent. No? Omission means I should have done something, but because of cowardice, or maybe because of laziness, or maybe because I procrastinate, I don't do what God wants me to do. And better to get it out now than to go before the Lord on the judgment day without getting it out, right? Remember the Midas muffler commercial? Pay now or pay later. I think it's better to pay now, huh? Amen? Another verse, John 15. I am the vine and you are the branches. The branch that does not bring forth fruit will be? What? Cut down and thrown where? That means we're all called to be fruitful. Jesus is going to say, where are your children when you die? It could be physical children or spiritual children. Are you producing fruit? Faith, hope, charity, purity, meekness, fortitude, obedience. Are those fruits, are they growing within you? Or have they withered and died? Well, now let's let them blossom again, okay, and flourish. Matthew chapter 5. Woe that scandals have to enter into the world. Woe to those who sow scandals. Better for them to have the millstone award. Millstone around their neck and to be cast in the depths of the sea. If your eye is an occasion of sin to you, pluck it out. If your hand is an occasion of sin, if your foot is an occasion of sin, better to enter into eternal life with one eye, one foot, or one hand than to enter into eternal fire with our whole body. And if that's not enough, probably the most beautiful, graphic, almost Dante-esque interpretation of what hell is like is Revelation chapter 22. You know what it's like? Have any of you ever studied the Vesuvius or some of the volcanoes in which you see the explosion of the volcano, you see the lava coming out? Ever seen that maybe on YouTube? You know what I'm talking about, no? Vesuvius in Naples has always been, you know, one of the most famous ones the past 50 years, no? But you know what it is? Lava, it's molten metal which has become liquefied, no? Revelation 22 presents hell as being cast into that. I had this in my confirmation class a week ago. One of the boys said, well, Father, if you were thrown into that, you would disintegrate, wouldn't you? What do you think? Yeah, but God could allow you to live even in that, even in the midst of that torture. It's even more scary, isn't it? No? Now, It's serious stuff. But St. John of the Cross points out this. If you really believe in hell, and all of you have family members, they're heading in the wrong direction, right? Hello?
Yes.
St. John of the Cross says the meditation on hell sparks apostolic zeal. You want to save your children. So I'm not saying this to scare you. I'm saying this to motivate us to become great saints. All the saints meditate upon this. I mean, they preach. John Bosco, Curie Vars, Padre Pio. They all speak about it very graphically. Our Lady Fatima showed three little children a vision of hell. Three little kids. They couldn't even read and write. But the interesting thing is, After those children saw that vision of hell, they were radically transformed. Very interesting. Modern liberal catechesis, oh, don't talk to children about hell. They're going to have traumas. They'll have to go to the child psychologist afterward. We have a word from New York, baloney. Two other, malarkey or hogwash. That's New York English, huh? Baloney, hogwash, malarkey, huh? No, these children, they were converted as a result of that. I remember I was exposed to Fatima, 7 or 8, and my mom read it to me. It's probably the thing that left the deepest impression upon me as a child. I think it was pretty open to God's grace. It just really touched me. How could these souls go to hell? And it's always done a lot of good. So there you have the biblical verses, and the catechism teaches those who die in the state of mortal sin, unrepentant, have merited, due to the abuse of their own free will, the eternal separation from God and the eternal torments of hell. I mean, that's the catechism. No? You know what the catechism does? It explains the Bible. You people want to know the Catholic faith well? All of you should have read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I haven't done this yet, but maybe my next writing will be to just take the numbers from the Catechism of the Catholic Church and compose the spiritual exercises from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Because if you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, what I'm giving you now, almost in the same order as I'm presenting, you've got death and you've got judgment, you've got heaven, hell, purgatory. And what you have is, you got Augustine, Tertullian, you got Aquinas, Council of Trent, Council of Florence, Vatican II. Then you have all these biblical verses that I've cited already, 5 of them. So really, I mean, this week I really like it, because if you take this seriously, my friends, we go through a conversion. And there are two different virtues that should be flourishing within our soul. The most important is this: we're here that we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why we're here. We want to love God totally, fully, unreservedly. But here is a virtue and a gift that very few people want to hear, and less even understand. It's called fear of the Lord. Did you know that fear of the Lord is one of the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit? Did you know that? St. Thomas Aquinas says the greatest is wisdom, which perfects charity, but the first in operation is fear of the Lord. First in operation is fear of the Lord. An example, you got children, huh? Okay, when your child was 6 or 7 or 8, make your bed, right? Old enough, right? You're not your son or domestic servant, you're not a slave, no? So one day you tell your son, he's 7 or 8, make your bed. And he's in a bad mood. I'm not going to make my bed. Make it. No. Make it. No. So dad comes home and you tell your husband, little Johnny did not make his bed. You didn't make your bed. Come on, let's go upstairs. Why? You'll find out. Pull down your pants and you hit a grand slam. Following day, mommy says, Johnny, make your bed. Yes, Mom. Yes, Mom. Yes, Mom. In our spiritual life, sometimes we're like that. God takes us, how good God takes us where we're at. You know, God is like a chameleon. He tries to adapt himself to us. But God is, he's a un caballero. He's un caballero. You know what that means? He's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon you. He's un caballero. If you resist God, God will recoil. But if you open up to God, then he runs to you. But if you're proud and you're self-reliant, God pulls back. You can do it by yourself, go ahead. But if you're humbly saying, God, I can't do it without you, he comes to embrace you. That's the way God is. Okay, one last comment on hell. And this is what Our Lady Fatima says. Okay, the primary reason why souls are lost to hell are due to sins against the virtue of purity. I just want to throw that out there, that's the primary reason why souls are lost for all eternity. This is 100 years ago. So all of us have to strive to live out that beautiful beatitude. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Amen? Yeah. So until we die, we have to keep working at acquiring purity. Purity of eyes. Purity of mind. Purity of the memory. Purity of the affections. Purity of the emotions. Physical purity. And even purity of intention. That as Paul says, whether we eat or drink, doing everything for the honor and glory of God. This is what Our Lady Fatima said. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, this is the virtue that we acquire through a daily struggle and a daily conquer of our... This is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Daily struggle in which we're struggling with the help of God's grace to acquire it. If God is calling you to do great things, he's calling you to a great purity. So we live in a world that militates against his virtue. One of the saddest things that's happening today is, and it's getting worse. You know, 10, 11-year-old child has got a phone and he's already looked at some bad websites, and by the time he's 13, he's already addicted to pornography. By the time he's 13, for me, that's sad. It's sad. The parents shouldn't give him a phone at that age anyway, no? And then the addiction is so highly addictive. Kid can't get off it. So just be aware, I'm just not going to give you a talk on chastity now, but just be aware that that's where the devil has his inroads, okay? The devil is very sharp. He knows our kryptonite. He knows our weakness. Okay, can we get out of hell now? Okay, I'll leave you in hell. See you tomorrow, okay? Okay, even we should have an even greater desire for heaven. So you're going to be meditating upon heaven this week also. So we have to fear of the reality of hell, but we should have a great longing for heaven. We should desire heaven every day. You can never allow a day to transpire in which you have not meditated upon heaven. Every day think about heaven. And I'm going to give you a couple of biblical verses to encourage you. Psalm 42. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. That's yearning for the face of God in this life and for all eternity. Next verse. Paul to the Corinthians. Paul to the Corinthians says this. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Nor has it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Try to call to mind what was the happiest day in your life. What was the happiest morning in your life? What was the happiest hour in your life? What was the happiest moment in your life? Okay, magnify that 1,000 times and add to it eternity. You have a mere glimpse of what heaven is. Try to do that exercise. For me, it's a no-brainer. For me, 1986. May 25. Sunday morning. 9 until 12. It was 3 hours, no? Okay. 10:30. I was 30 years old. I knelt down, and I was a deacon. Knelt down, and this man who was about 5'11", walking with a big hat on his head, okay? And he had what is called a crozier, came up. And I knelt down, and he actually placed his hands on my head. And he prayed over me. That moment, I was transformed into a priest forever. The name of that man was John Paul II. Happiest day, morning, hour, moment in my life. To the very day, I am a third-class relic. I've got holy hair. A little bit less, no, but... The following morning when I woke up, I pinched myself. I thought, that was a nice dream. John Paul, it happened. Oh. Happiest day in my life. I'll give you one to help to whet your appetite, okay? Any mothers here? Okay, I think all of you mothers would agree with this. You're 9 months pregnant, and you go in the hospital, and there's a lot of pain, but the baby's born, the baby's crying, and you see the baby look at your face for the first time, and you see his first smile. Huh? Wasn't that the happiest moment of your life? Hello?
Yes.
Any mothers here?
Yes.
Was it?
Yes.
Of course. I mean, there's a lot of pain before, but the fact you see this little guy, I'm a mother now, no? Look at this, he's smiling at me for the first time. Wow. And he shows him to dad also. Oh, wow. Those are happy moments, right? Magnify that 1,000 times and forever and ever and ever. See, what I'm trying to do in my limited human expression, I'm trying to present to you some of the greatest human moments that we have. But in heaven it's going to be a million times better. That's why Paul says the sufferings of the present time are nothing in comparison with the glory of the children of God. Did you know that you have a beautiful mansion prepared for you in heaven? Did you know that? Now prove it. Jesus. The Gospel of John. Beautiful mansion prepared for you. Okay? He says, I'm going now. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going now to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you also might be in my Father's house. There are many mansions prepared for you. For not so, I will not tell you. All of you have a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful mansion prepared for you in heaven. It's there. And we really trust that we're all going to make it through the help and intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amen? So I'd like to spend more time with you, invite Mary, just to maybe end by giving some of the rules. And I've got to go now to finish our day by celebrating Mass. I'll place you on the altar that all of you will become great saints. God bless you.